So you may have heard someone misquote the Bible to you. You ever had that, where somebody says they think something's in the Bible and they misquote it or they take it out of context? You know, people say things like, okay, the Bible contradicts itself because it says, too many cooks spoil the broth and many hands make light work. Linda, you're laughing. Why? Neither of those are in the Bible. Correct. Okay, they're not in the Bible, but people think, yes, they are. People go, you can't believe the Bible, it's got unicorns in it. Okay, so actually that was Will Parcel Jones had that at school once. Somebody said, you can't believe the Bible, it's got unicorns in. Will pulled out his phone, opened up his Bible app, gave it to the guy and said, search for unicorns. Okay, not there. Okay, you may have had to hear someone say something like, money is the root of all evil. Money is the root of all evil. Okay, now that actually kind of is in the Bible, but what's the person that's quoted that done? Anybody know? Missed out the first bit. What they do is people, oh, I want to show that money is bad, so I just miss out the first words, which is, the love of money is the root of all evil. Okay, so that's what some people do, is they just chop the bits that don't agree with what they want to say. Or, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Is that in the Bible? Okay, so therefore, I'm allowed to do exactly what I like. Well, no, it's more complicated than that. That was written to the Jews in their society at the time when they come out of Egypt. And in fact, Jesus comes along and says, look, I tell you that that was written because that's all you could cope with at the time. But now I tell you what it should be. Love your neighbor. Okay? So people take things out of context. But out of all of the passages that people wrongly choose and say, this is what it means, the passage we're looking at today is probably the worst. This is a really, really dangerous passage. And I don't say that lightly. Okay? This is a passage that if you get this wrong, you can use to justify so much horrendous stuff. And to give you some examples, let me explain. The divine right of kings, this passage was used to justify that. Slavery, this passage was used to justify slavery. The US immigration policy of splitting parents from kids, this very passage was quoted to justify that. It is a very dangerous passage. So we're going to be looking at that this afternoon. You're thinking, wow, okay. tell you what, let's just pause for a second, lighten up. Okay, so we're going to be looking at laws, okay, because this is about the authorities and the laws that they make. So I'd like you on your tables to come up with a law. For tonight only, you are allowed to add one law to the statute book. Okay? One law. On your table, please tell me what law you would add and why. It may be that you want to ban the selling of Christmas gear until the 1st of December. Okay? Or Morris dancers should be abolished in the UK. Or something like that. Okay? It may be something more serious. But I'd like you to discuss on your tables one law that you would add to the statute book and why. Always the question is how would you enforce those laws? How would you make people actually obey them? Yeah, you see, that's the thing. Suddenly it becomes heavy-handed. Look, I've told you that this passage is really dangerous, and the reason it's really dangerous is these first two verses. So have a look at these first two verses. Chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. Okay, so this is how you're going to enforce your law, the law that you just made. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. That makes it far easier, doesn't it? Effectively, your law now, if anybody goes against it, well, they're going against God. See, that's the argument. That's what people use this passage to say. King James, who had the King James Version of the Bible written, effectively translated, he made sure that when they got to this section of that Bible, it was written in such a way that he could justify the divine right of kings, effectively saying, I am king, God has appointed me, and I have utter right to do what I like. And he had this written in such a way to make sure that was done. In 1850, the US government passed a law called the Fugitive Act. And it said any slave that escapes from their master, and generally that would be in the south and would make them their way north in order to be free. If they were caught, or if they sought shelter in anybody's house, by law, that person must return them to their original master. And the way they justified that law was through Romans 13. And you think this is something that happened in the past hundreds of years ago. In 2018, the Attorney General in the United States was defending their policy of dealing with Mexican immigrants. And they said, when an immigrant family comes through the border together, we will separate the children from their parents, knowing full well the effect that would have upon these families. And when he was questioned about it, he said, go and read Romans 13 and understand that we have the right to do what we like. This law has been used to justify horrendous abuse. So we're going to look at it this afternoon because they're wrong. And that's a really bold statement. I'm standing up here going, King James got it wrong. The US government got it wrong. The Attorney General got it wrong. Why do I think they got it wrong? Because they ignored two things. Number one is the historical context of this passage, who it was written to, what they were going through, and understanding that. And then number two is the literary context, where it is in this book, what happens before and afterwards. What was Paul writing about, and how does this fit in? So let's start with the historical bit. Understanding historical context is really important. Okay, you've got to kind of understand what's been going on to understand something. So, for instance, why does Caterham Bypass only have one lane? It's a bypass, isn't it? Okay, bypasses are meant to be there to allow traffic to get through quickly. Why has Caterham Bypass only got one lane? Go. And why are there too many accidents on Caterham Bypass? It's a bypass, surely. Why have you got bends on a bypass? Yeah, but why are there bends? But bypasses, if you go to Newbury Bypass, it's dead straight. Every bypass is dead straight. Why is Caterham Bypass different? No. It was pretty much the first bypass ever built. Now, historical context. Suddenly you're going, now I understand. That's exactly what historical context is. It's when you go, oh, that's what was going on then. It was about the first bypass built. They had no concept of how fast cars were going to go in the future. So they built it thinking we'll make it lovely and scenic and beautiful and bypass Caterham. Okay? And absolutely right. There were so many accidents because it was built bendy. Okay? That's about historical context. So we need to understand who this was written to and what they were going through. So number one is this. Let's understand who wrote this and what they were going through. Paul. Okay? So Paul is writing, you've got to obey authorities. You've got to be subject to these authorities. But if the Attorney General and King James and the US government are right, which is just obey because they are in command and you've got to do that, if they are correct, then Paul and Peter are both hypocrites. Because they've both been in jail and they were released, and yet they are telling people to obey authorities. So let me just explain that one. So Peter, okay, right in the early church, Peter's in jail with James. Effectively, they're up for trial the next morning. Yeah, so they're in jail and suddenly an angel appears, the shackles fall off their hands. Yeah, he leads them out through the gates and they're free. Fantastic. Peter then turns around to the angel and says, oh, well, thank you very much for freeing me. But actually, obviously, we should be respecting the authorities and the governing authorities. So I'm going to walk back into the jail. No, he doesn't do that. He goes and finds the other disciples and he celebrates with them and says, God has released me. So hang on, here's Peter who's saying, look, respect the governing authorities, submit to them, and yet he walks free from prison. Paul, exactly the same. Paul and Silas, his mate, they're singing in a prison. It's midnight, they're singing songs. They must have been very popular in that prison. Yeah, keeping all the other prisoners up singing. And they're singing away, and suddenly there's an earthquake. All the doors open, yeah. The warder comes running in, thinking everybody's escaped. Paul says, don't worry, we're still here. Yeah, and then the warder takes him out from there, feeds and clothes him and everything like that. and takes him out from the prison. Do you think Paul turned around and said, well, no, I've said we must be subject to the governing authorities, therefore I'm going to remain in prison. You see, if it is only about obeying, if it's only about obeying authorities, then Peter and Paul are both hypocrites. When the gospel starts spreading out, the early church, yeah, they're in Jerusalem, they start going round and they start speaking to the Jews. And Jews start becoming Christians. And they start spreading out from there and telling other places and other places. Do you know when they go to other cities, what happens when Peter and Paul and the other disciples, what happens when they go to other cities and start preaching about Christ? Does everybody accept it fantastically? No. What happens? Riots. Spot on. In some of the places where they're going along, there's an actual physical riot that goes on in the city. It got so bad that in AD 49, the Emperor of Rome, Claudius, in AD 49, because of the riots that happened because of Crestus, Christ, it was actually recorded by Suetonius, who was a Roman historian, so not even in, just from the Bible. Suetonius says, because of the riots that were happening in the name of Crestus, Christ, all Jews got banished from Rome. They were told to leave. All the Jews, not just the Christians, everybody, all out. Paul's writing to them, and now we know this is about 10 years later when this letter was written. He's writing to them, and now Jews are starting to come back to Rome. They're allowed back in. And Paul effectively turns around and says, for goodness sake, don't stick a stick into a hornet's nest. Okay? Don't provoke trouble. 10 years ago, we were spreading the gospel message, we were running in, we were kind of effectively causing riots where we were. Do you know where that got us? Do you know how hard it is to witness to any Jew who came from Rome because I turn around as Paul and I turn around and say, let me tell you about Jesus. And the person turns around and says, tell me about Jesus. I lost my livelihood because of you lot. So Paul says, look, don't stir up trouble. Don't stir up trouble. Look down at verse 5. Therefore it's necessary to submit to the authorities. Not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. So the big question is, what does that word submit mean? What does it mean to submit to authorities? So, hands up, who's good at French? Just me, honestly. Becca's like, what? No, it's a laughing thing in my family about how bad my French is. Basically, every time we go to France, I just turn up and go, I actually blame it upon my school. Back in the days, yeah, these days you get all the modern language labs, don't you? Back in the days, they used to have these big tape recorder things. Everybody remember those big reel-to-reel tape recorders? Yeah, some of you going, yeah, I remember them. Over time, yeah, those tapes had stretched. So I honestly believe that French was spoken like this. Like that. So that's why I have a strange accent. Okay? But let me give you a French word and you can translate it for me. Bonjour. Now that's really interesting. Everybody said hello. Did you hear that? Thank you. Right. Okay. So what's the difference? We all said hello. You said good day. Why? Right. The literal translation is bon, good, jour, day. So it's actually, it's not hello, it's good day. So every time I say bonjour in France, I'm actually going up and saying, good day to you, my fine fellow. Okay? But of course we know it just means hello. That's how you say hello. This is the problem of translation. A word that we think of in English, hello, doesn't have a direct translation. So they use the word that's somewhat similar in French. Our Bibles weren't written in English. I know, unsurprisingly. Thank you. Yes, I'm as surprised as you. Not written in English. And so everything that we look at is a translation. And it means that when we look at a word like submit, we actually need to understand what the word is that they used. Now, I'm not a Greek scholar, okay? Surprises a lot of you, I know. But I'm not a Greek scholar, but I can go back and look up these passages and find out what word it is. And it's really interesting. The word that Paul uses here is a Greek word, hupotasso. Okay? Hupotasso. And it means orderly manner. In an orderly manner. Like a Jenga stack is all in an orderly manner. Everything's stacked correctly. okay, in an orderly manner. And it has this idea for the Greeks of social orderliness. Everything socially together, and that there is a law and a plan. And what Paul is saying is, look, we must recognize as Christians that there is a social orderliness that we should be part of. Not rioting, not causing trouble. We should be part of a social orderliness. Because otherwise there is chaos and anarchy. And effectively he's saying, look, you know, if you look through the Old Testament, that's what God gave. He gave us laws and said, as a community, if I don't give you laws, you're just going to run off and do what you want. Your own desires, everything that you want will win out. And so therefore, I'm going to give you laws and say, this is how you live. And there will be social orderliness. And that's exactly what Paul talks about here. It's really interesting the word he doesn't use, hupokō, which means to obey. He doesn't say, therefore it's necessary to obey the authorities. And that always has this hierarchical idea, like an adult and a child, like you must listen to what I say, okay, because I'm your parent. He doesn't use that word at all. He actually says, as Christians, we should be part of that social orderliness. Okay. Pause for a second there. That's a nice little historical bit of showing why this passage, who Paul was writing to, and why it was important that Christian believers fitted in with that. But there is more than that. So I want to ask you another question for your table. Why obey rules? Okay, so the way to do this, I think, is I'd like you to think of one rule that you know. Okay. One rule that you know that's on our statute book. And I want you to discuss on your table, why do we obey that rule? What's the consequences if you break it? Not just in terms of for you, but for society as a whole. So have a discussion on your table. Think about one rule on our statute book and why we obey that rule. We'll come back to that in a second, because I want to talk about why we obey laws. Okay, but firstly, all of those people that are basically saying, this passage here is about listen to me because I say so, they have ignored, firstly, as I said, the historical context, but the big one that they've ignored is the passages immediately before and immediately afterwards. So let's have a look at those. Go back to chapter 12, and it's from verse 9 onwards, and it starts talking about love. Okay? Love must be sincere. Be devoted to one another in love. Okay? And he talks about the love between Christians, but then he goes on and expands that. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Talks about people outside the Christian community. Don't repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what's right in the eyes of everyone. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Now, I told you that King James effectively used this to justify, he used chapter 13 and said, I'm in king, I'm in charge, everything I do, you must obey. Divine right of kings. King James have conveniently ignored what came right before this passage, because King James should have been saying, right, I will live at peace with everyone. Believe it or not, King James didn't. Okay? He don't take revenge. Feed your enemy when he's hungry. Give him something to drink. Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. They're ignoring the actual context of that passage. Look at what comes afterwards. So I told you that the Attorney General used this passage to justify US immigration policy of separating parents and kids. Okay? Now, read what comes after this passage. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continued debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other command there may be, are summed up in this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbour, therefore love is fulfilment of the law. So do you think the Attorney General was listening to that bit when he decided to separate parents and their kids? Love your neighbour? Mexico is pretty much the US's neighbour. And yet this is how he's treating. And that's what people will do, is they take something out of context and don't listen to where else it comes. You see, the bit that Paul is talking about here is he's saying, yeah, absolutely, we show submission to authorities. And the reason that we do that is because submitting to the authorities, submitting to that law, is an act of love. Now, I asked you, yeah, with your laws, why should people obey them? And you gave me all very good reasons. It's about not hurting other people. Yeah, it's not about not being hurt yourself. You'll get penalty points. All great reasons for obeying the law. But what Paul is actually saying is, submitting to the authorities is an act of love. Now, isn't that surprising? Because we don't think of it like that at all. Let me give you an example. Let me explain what I'm saying there. At work, I deal with asset management at the moment. So that's assets, that's bits and pieces around our company. Okay? And effectively, I have to explain to senior managers how we look after our assets. Okay? So what I do is to explain to senior managers who are very, very bright but don't understand this, yeah, is I will explain and give them a simple example that they can seize hold of and go, okay, understand that, yeah, and then apply that into the greater thing. So generally what I talk about with the senior managers is fences. We have a lot of fences. Some are security fences to keep people out, and some of them are just decorative fences around offices and things like that. And I can explain to them using fences, explain how we will manage assets. So what I'm going to do is the same kind of thing here. Rather than try and explain the whole breadth of this, I'm going to seize on a really simple example, okay? Simple example that all of us will understand, yeah? But this is used to show the bigger picture. And the example I'm going to pick is one that we've already talked about, speeding. Okay? Speeding. Why do we obey the 30, or why should we obey the 30 mile an hour limit? People far, far cleverer than us have sat down and said there is a compromise in terms of driving. Obviously, you want to get where you're going in a certain time. Yeah? So I'm not going to set it at 5 miles an hour because it'll take forever. Okay? So there is a compromise here. But at the same time, we have looked at how fast you're going and the effect of injury when you hit somebody or something else. And as a result of that, we have set a happy medium between those two and compromised and said, within our town, the speed limit is 30. Okay? That's what it should be. Now, as Christians, we are called to live in social orderliness. We are called to obey that rule of law because we recognize that actually these people have said, this is what is right. Therefore, as Christians, we obey that rule. Okay? We obey that rule. Because it is a sign of love to those around us. Effectively saying, I don't want to put you at risk. I don't want to hurt you. I don't want to harm you. It's not about the fact that I may get points upon my license. It may not, you know, it's not about those things. It's not about the effect upon me. It is a sign of my care and my concern for other people around. That is what Paul has been talking about before and after this passage. He is talking about showing love for other people. And when he talks about the law and obeying the governing authorities, it is in the context of showing love to other people. So I've talked about speeding there and said, okay, speeding is a sign and an act of love. But beyond that, every time we are obeying the governing authorities, effectively that is an act of love and a sign of our commitment to Christ for everything and to everyone out there. Now, naturally some people are going to say, hang on, wait a minute, what about if the government does something that we consider wrong? And there are absolutely situations where Christians should be opposing and have opposed in the past. And I'm proud that Christians stood up and opposed Hitler, Stalin, Pol Pot and slavery and all the other horrendous things in the world and said, actually, no. It was great when I was researching this passage, the number of Christian writers who had said, you cannot use this passage in this way. So Christians absolutely should be standing up and arguing back, but that is not what we're talking about here. We are talking about social orderliness. And that as Christians, our call is to love and protect everybody out there. In a completely transformational way of thinking about what we do. It means literally driving down the road and saying, I won't put my foot down because I love the other people out there. The bit that really ties it in for me as well is that this came from chapter 12. Chapter 12 has my favourite verse in the Bible in. Chapter 12, verses 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. The whole point behind that verse is to say, look, God has done so much for you already. Therefore, you live your life for him. And then Paul takes that as an application and says, okay, you really want to know how to do that? This is how you do it. In our social orderliness, we will respect the authorities set above us by God. God who says there will not be chaos and anarchy, and we will respect those authorities, and as a result, we will obey the laws set above us. What that means for us is a completely different change in terms of how we operate our lives. You know, normally when you come to church, you hope to go out going, woo, don't you? Somebody stands at the front and says, God loves you and he loves you a lot. Don't get me wrong, wonderful message because he does. But you want to go out going, yes, God loves me, I feel fantastic. Let me get me through my next week knowing that God cares deeply about me. Okay, the message here is completely different. I want you to leave this church, I want you to get in your cars and I want you to drive at 30. Yeah? Because that's exactly what this passage is talking about. It's not one of those passages where you're going to go back and go, oh, fantastic, it was amazing, it really challenged me and things like that, and now I know how much God loves me. This is a passage where we say, if I want to show God's love to other people, a very simple way of doing it is that I am going to obey the laws set in this land. I have to say that's probably more challenging than any other message that we can get at the moment, because we live in difficult times and we look around and see our neighbours and our friends who don't. And yet we are called to obey. We are called to submit to that law. Sorry, you're absolutely right, not obey. To submit to the governing authorities. To be part of that social orderliness. And that is the challenge for us as believers. He finishes this passage, this bit at the end, verse 14. Talking about how we should live, rather clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. You see, those laws are in place because without them we would just do what we want and live our own lives our way. My desires and needs are that I get to this appointment in time and I really don't care about other people. Being a Christian says we clothe ourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and we live differently. Because of what he's done for us. And if we do that right, everybody will notice. Amen.